Bob. Thank you, Bob. Well, it's good to be back with you all, back from among the dead. You probably think this is not the appropriate time to do this, but I'm just going to do it anyway. If you have not been vaccinated, please go get vaccinated. People I talked to, I didn't have it bad. I had it, but it wasn't bad. I was down for about a day, but I've been told that in my age group, had I got the full thing without being vaccinated, I could have been in bad trouble. So please get your vaccine. You're not only helping yourself, but you're helping everybody around you. And I think it's a good thing to do. And there's a lot of people have a lot of trepidation about it right now, and I understand that. It's kind of an unknown thing. It's something we're going through that we've never been through before. But please remember this. Every day that the Lord gives you on this earth, you're going through things you've never been through before. Right? So just trust in Him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll take you through it. And if He doesn't, guess what? It's better. It's better when we get to heaven. I am thankful to be here, and I hated that I missed two Sundays ago. None of y'all know this, but I know this. Two Sundays ago, I celebrated 21 years at Gravely Baptist Church. Now, that's unusual. You don't find preachers that stay that long. You don't find churches normally that will put up with one that long. So it's kind of a dual thing that's going on there, and I'm just very thankful for you all. I'm thankful I'm here with you. Turn with me in your Bibles, and I hope you did bring your Bible. You should always bring your Bible. You wouldn't go to end of war without a weapon, would you? Well, surely you wouldn't. You ought to bring your Bible so you can get used to traveling through it. And if you don't have your Bible with you, it's up here on the screen. But we're talking about that today, that which endures. And I'm back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25 that I want you to follow in your copy or on the screen. And notice the words. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Father, for just a few minutes this morning, I pray that you'd give us a great day to be together as a family, to be together as a body, to be together as the bride, and to be here, Lord, as the building. The building that you have fitly designed each one of us to fit into. And Lord, not only to be the edifice of, but also to be the interior where you dwell with us and among us. So Lord, please today for just a few minutes, help our hearts and our minds be stationed clearly on you. And Lord, help us when we leave here today to be more excited about the relationship we have with you than we've ever been. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this day. And we ask all this in the mighty, matchless, and eternal name of Jesus. And to that, God's people would say, amen. It is good to have Gene and Robin back with us. I know both have been sick, Gene for a while, Robin for a shorter while, but it's good to see you all back today. And I also want you to be much in prayer for Donnie and Wanda Sensabaugh. They have moved over to the Johnson City area now, and both of them's health is not doing real good, Tamara was telling me. So please remember Donnie and Wanda in your prayers as well. As we dive into God's Word today, I want you to think through some things that we have thought through before, but I hope I present a few things that are different to your hearing today. I want you to look with me at the very first portion of verse 22. There we find these words, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. This is a very important verse, and it's something that we all need to dwell on for just a few minutes today. It's something we need to think through. This is what an obedient life is. Now, friends, I want you to notice today that I'm talking to the church, but I'm talking to the church that in the midst of we find some people that we might call tares among the wheat. Now, tares don't necessarily do bad things, but tares do necessarily draw the nutrients away from the wheat. Tares look like wheat. As a matter of fact, when Jesus gave the parable of the tares among the wheat, he said, no, don't go trying to pull the tares up, because what you're going to do when you do that is you're going to pull up wheat with it. We got to be very careful about how we do things in the church. But having said that, I want to say this too. The church is called to a higher accountability than the world. Now, the world is in a position of being lost without hope. The church is in the position of having been in that state, but having been born again and been infused within by the new life that is not only Christ Jesus our Savior, but Christ Jesus within. Now, friends, when that's known to be a true statement, it should astound people how the church behaves today. Because you see, people like you and I have the Holy Spirit of God within us. We have the Holy Spirit of God here. It's not that we're trying to be better for God. It's that we're willing to let God make us better because of Him. Mike Darnell sent me a little text yesterday, and he was just thinking, he does this sometimes, and it was a great text. And all the text said was this: I don't want to get good for God. I want God to make me good. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good theological summation of what we should recognize as truth within the Christian church. Here it says in verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Now, the word since there makes an allusion to what's gone before or what's going on. It's basically an assumptive statement. It's something that Peter says, well, since. In other words, he's saying, I know this has already happened. And friends, I got to ask you this. Has this happened in your life? Notice what I wrote, and this was just a little comment that I put in the thing. But true salvation brings a desire to be obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and a desire to continually live a more Christ-like life. Now, I've got to ask a question. Are both of those true in your life? And friends, if they're not, you've got a problem. You've got an issue. You've got a malady. There's something wrong, because we should all, because of the Holy Spirit within and because of the truth of the Word that we can read, we should have a great desire to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And we should have a great desire to be a living example of a Christ-like life. I fall short of that every day. But please hear this. We all say that, and it's not an excuse. It's not an excuse to continue to live a subpar life when Christ has given us Himself so that we might live far above the mundane and the problematic, and we might live on a sphere that is gloriously appareled with the truth of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is something that ought to drive us not just to worship on Sunday, but every day of the week. And if I might say it clearly, every moment of every day in the week. Because this is the God of all creation. This is the God who we know. I don't know if you know who, I forgot his whole name right there at once, but it was Bishop Spung up in Newark. He was an Episcopalian bishop, and he had been for many years, and he was a heretic. There's no doubt about it. Mr. Spung's view of baptism was just a reminder that we all came from the primordial waters. That was what he said. He also said that, well, no, Christ wasn't anything other than a good man, but he was worthy of emulation. Well, I'm just going to say something. Now, sadly, I'm not talking about the man. He's dead. Today he's a believer. No, there's no doubt about that. Today he is a believer. But he's in hell. Because he didn't believe in the true Jesus of the Bible. And friends, I got to ask you, do you believe in the true Jesus of the Bible? The one who was, yes, completely, absolutely a man. And all the while was absolutely and completely God. Mr. Spung said that Jesus is a great example. Okay, then I'm going to use Jesus' example and I'm going to walk across Lake Boone Lake. You know, 2 years ago I could have done that. But it's back now and I can't do that anymore, but Jesus still could. So, well, it took some of you a while, but yeah, that was a pretty good joke. Bless your hearts. A little slow today, but it's a Sunday morning, I understand. But no, the fact of the matter is, Mr. Spung led, and by the way, he was the main, the daddy rabbit, as some of us say, of what happened to Episcopalian life in the past two decades. Friends, if you know anybody that's in the Episcopalian church today, you need to do everything you can to get them out of it. It's what Jude said to do. Pluck them out of the fire. Because they're very close to the fire. You say, now wait a minute, it's just the church of our Lord. No, it's not. No, hear what they say, listen to what they preach, see what they do. I'm sorry. They're in peril of eternal punishment. Verse 22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. This is very important, and there's some verses that are very, very needful in this discussion that we're going to have this morning. Notice 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. Beloved, John writes, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. And the old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Friends, this is a glorious statement. It's a true statement, and it's a very, very touching statement that John writes to the church, writes to people just like you and I. Peter has said something very clear. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. All right? This obedient life has some requirements of it. And we want to make sure that we understand that. Now you say, and I have said this sometimes before, but what I'm seeing in the church of Jesus Christ today is a, now hear what, now please listen to what I say all the way through. But I'm seeing a failure that's moving toward grace. You say, now wait a minute, how can you have a failure moving toward grace? When grace is something that you take for granted and believe that you can live your life any way you want to, once you have experienced grace, the fact of the matter is you probably haven't. Because what grace does is change you into a person that is more and more and more and more conforming to the image of Christ. It's not something that's a once-in-a-lifetime experience, and from then on you can live whatever you want to live. No, it's a once-in-a-lifetime experience that has ongoing results and joy unspeakable every day that you walk in grace. The other day I was out on the back porch, and I was reading my Bible, and I was thinking about things. I was getting ready for this morning, and it was a glorious time. God was speaking to me in a very real way as I was reading His Word and as I was praying out on the back deck. And I'd told some guys I was going to play golf with on that day, and I love to be out with my friends. And so that day, about when the time got near, I got ready and I went out. And the whole way to play golf, I couldn't think of anything except, I would rather be with God. Now, please don't miss. Don't think I'm a super spiritual person. I'm not. I wish I was. But the fact of the matter is, there's sometimes when it's so special to be with God that you shouldn't leave for anything. And you know, the neat thing is, though, whenever I got back, I found out God never left. It's kind of weird. He was still there. And then He gave me a little reminder. He said, yeah, David, I'm still here, but if you'll think through this, son, I went with you. Remember that when you hit in the water? That was me. You've seen that, haven't you, Gary? Yeah, Gary's seen me hit and throw things in the water from time to time. But anyway, that's none of your business, so we'll move on. Another verse that I want you to look at with and think through as we think about this, 1 John, again, but chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. There he says, little children. Oh, friends, always rejoice whenever you read that word, because John uses that word to make you remind you that not only are you born again and brought into the family, you are family. So you're not just getting to go to the homecoming meal, you're part of the people that sits up near the head of the table. He says, little children, Make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, let's just think about this for a minute as we travel through these few verses. I was in a conversation with somebody the other day, and they were asking me about a particular family, and the family was going through some struggles with an errant child, a child who had chosen to take up a lifestyle that's not congruent with Christianity. You do realize there are things that do not match up with being a Christian. I hope you do, but there are. And in the midst of that, they said, well, what do you believe? Do you believe that this, and they talked about the particular sin, do you believe those people will be in heaven? And I said, no. No, I don't. And I can show you scripture that backs up what I believe. But please hear this. Will there be people in heaven who did practice homosexuality? Yes. You'll notice I use the term did because it's a past tense verb. Yeah, they did. Will there be people who have been drunkards in heaven? Again, I use the past tense verbiage. Let me ask you something that's even harder to answer maybe for a Baptist. Will there be people in heaven who have been drunk since the time they came to know Jesus? Be careful. Because the answer is yes, there will be. But there won't be anybody in heaven that practices it, that allows that to be the consuming portion of their life. There won't be adulterers in heaven who left this world as a practicing adulterer. You say, well, I don't know about that. I believe that grace covers all sin. Really? Let me ask you a question. Does grace cover unrepentant sin? It doesn't. Jesus said, lest you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus was followed by Peter on the great day of Pentecost, who said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the great preacher Paul began to preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected. He began by saying, repent. And we should be a church who preaches repentance. Because lest you repent, you will all likewise perish. Friends, these are dangerous days in which we live because the culture is dictating what the church can believe. Notice how I said that. I said it with very sincere purpose. The culture in which we have found ourselves to be living is trying to dictate what we can believe. Oh, you can't believe that because that's offensive to some people. Friends, I would much rather be offensive to a people group who are in sin than to a Savior who saved me from my sin. And that's what the church ought to be. When you look here in 1 John chapter 3 and you see these words, little children, make sure no one deceives you. That's a statement that John's making to the church. Not to the world, to the church. Make sure nobody deceives you. Make sure that there's not a John Shelby Spung who comes into your congregation and begins to teach things that are anti-Bible, that are anti-Jesus, that are anti-truth. Make sure that that doesn't happen because, you see, John and Paul and Peter and James and Jesus all understood that there would be some who would come into the church and who would be preaching deceiving doctrine. Love everybody sounds good, doesn't it? Until you realize that true love will tell them truth that draws them to the truth. And that's what we've got to be about, and that's what we've got to be living as the church of Jesus Christ. Notice a verse that really corroborates all this, brings it all together. Whenever you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's a very strong statement that the Holy Spirit brings through the Apostle Paul's pen. But he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Look down just a few verses to verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Mr. Spung also believed that Jesus was subordinate to the Father in that he was less than the Father in actuality, and also that the Holy Spirit was less than Jesus in actuality. In other words, Mr. Spung taught and believed that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were created by God. Friends, if you hear anybody say that, please know you're hearing a heretic. Because you see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the God who we worship. The one God who we worship. God Himself. I have no problem, nor should you, saying we worship the King Jesus. Because King Jesus is deserving of worship because He's our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, and our soon coming King. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul was saying to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were doing everything wrong. He was warning them because in that church there was coming a culture that was saying, well, grace, grace, grace above all. I'm so thankful for grace. But I'm also thankful for a gracious God who said, David, you don't lay around in that stuff you used to. No, David, I've brought you out of that. I've got a better life for you, David. And He's saying the same thing to every one of you today. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you might be thinking, well, I believe these things, some of these things. I believe they're all right just as long as you worship God. Well, please know that the old preacher wants to say you're probably lost. You're probably without Christ. You don't have the Holy Spirit because, you see, the Holy Spirit verifies these things that I read in the Bible. Could I just be honest? Some of the things I read in the Bible aren't very comfortable. Amen? No, some of them aren't very comfortable at all. You see, because I know people that are involved in these lifestyles that are going to hell lest they repent. And it's not comfortable for me to think about that, but it will be far less comfortable for them if they leave this world in that lifestyle that God's called them out of. And this is what Peter wants us to understand, and this is what Paul, and this is what John, and most importantly, this is what God the Holy Spirit wants us to know. Go back with me to 1 Peter. Notice the second part of that verse. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22, the second part of the verse that says this. You've purified your souls, and then the word for. In other words, he's saying this is why you did that. The result of purifying your souls in obedience to the truth that is nothing other and nobody less than Jesus Christ our Lord. You have purified your souls. And this is what for a sincere love of the brethren. Friends, I want to ask you, this is a very important question. How much do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? See, this is very important because it's a clear marker of your love for God. I mean, it's very plain. He's saying, I've given you this kind of supernatural love to share with one another. And sadly, we're not seeing it today like we should. And we can blame it on COVID. We can blame it on what? We can blame it on this. We can blame it on that. But the fact of the matter is, we don't miss each other like we ought to. Now, there's some people that have heard me say that in different places, and they don't like it. And the good thing is, I'm not running for office, and I'm not running from anything either. I've got to preach the things the church needs to hear, and the church needs to be shaken to its core so it wakes up. Because the church is lethargic today, the church is sleeping, and I'm including Gravely Baptist in that language. We've got to get back to the realization that God's got a glorious life for us to live on this earth, to do the things that He wants us to do with joy and thanksgiving and praise, so that we might see people saved out there. Not thinking they're going to come in here and be saved. No, thinking that we're going to grow in our understanding of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Grow in our understanding of what God's Word says. Grow in our understanding as we get to know more about God and we learn to love Him more, and we can go out into a lost and dying world with a desire to tell somebody about Him. That's what we've got to get to in the Church of Jesus Christ, because what we've been doing ain't working. Amen? It's not working. The result of what our purification of our souls and our obedience to the truth should do is bring us to a sincere love of the brethren. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I'll just say this, if you don't love Romans, you're probably lost anyway. Yeah, hey, you all have the humor of a porcupine. I mean, no, bless your heart. I mean, I'm saying things that I think, you know, yeah, I know I'm preaching some hard stuff, but I'm also saying things I think, you know, this will crack them up. And I look and you're going. I hope the reason you're doing that, you're thinking about maybe what I said before, not what I just said. I don't know, but anyway. Bottom line, let's get to Romans. And check yourself to see if you're saved. Romans chapter 5 says this, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, listen to this. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The little word "because" there is a big word, because I believe it's pointing back to everything that's been said in verse 1 through that portion of verse 5. Because all these things have happened because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Friends, if you ever get around a Pentecostal and they start telling you you need to seek the Holy Spirit, you get away from them as quick as you can. Amen. You say, now you're talking about other denominations, right? Yeah, like I said, I'm not trying to keep a job, and I'm not hunting for another, and I'm just going to talk plain the rest of my ministry. When you get around people that say you need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life, I just say you need to pray to get saved. Because once you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You've been anointed with an anointing that God has anointed you with. That's the Holy Spirit of God Himself. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. You don't have to worry about Him running off. You don't have to worry about having more of Him. You need to ask yourself, does He have all of you that He should? You see, the Holy Spirit is right here. The Holy Spirit is the anointing. I don't need to be. Kenneth Copeland tells me I need to pray for the anointing, look for the anointing. I don't, because that happened when I was 12. The anointing was done here. It remains. It will not leave. God Himself said, I am yours and you are mine, and we will not ever part. I don't have to pray for an anointing. Bunch of yahoo. Old preacher needs to maintain himself from time to time. Because is a beautiful word. All these things in verse 1 through verse 5a are true because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. They say, did the Holy Spirit come because God sent Him? Because the Father sent Him? Because Jesus sent Him? And the answer, yes. Yes. Yeah, don't get all bent out of shape with the who sent who where. Just know the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven to me and you. That's as far as you can take it. Is the Holy Spirit to be worshipped? Absolutely. He's God. He's nothing short of God, nobody short of God. He is God, the Spirit, who we need to worship. All right. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. See, now the preacher has to remind us every now and then, because, and I know that because the preacher has to be reminded every now and then. Amen? But we need to be reminded every now and then that we need to love each other with a very special love that we're getting to. But it's a love that is passionate without physical passion. It's a love that's agape. And realize that that love can't be done, humanly speaking. It's a love that only God can give, and He chooses to give it predominantly through others. God is above all things. He is over all things. He is the permitter of all things. And He is all we need. I want you to move with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 in the latter part of verse 22. The latter part of verse 22 says this. It says, fervently love one another from the heart. Now, fervently is a huge word. The word in the Greek is ektenos. It's a physiological term meaning to stretch to the furthest limit of a muscle's capacity. I got this in John MacArthur's commentaries. You need to, if you want a set of commentaries, get you a John MacArthur set of commentaries. They're great. If you don't want to spend the money for the commentaries, get a John MacArthur study Bible. He's got great explanations of the Greek terms and what it means. But this is very important. This word ektenos is a physiological term. It's like a medical term. And it's a term that's talking about the use of muscles to their end of usefulness. Have you ever exercised so hard that you just got to the end of yourself and you couldn't do any more? I can't anymore. I mean, the end of what I could do now starts before I get started doing what I want to do. But used to, I would work out, and I would work out literally to what we called, you remember, Gary, muscle fatigue? We would work out to the point where somebody had better be there to pick the bar up off of you because you wasn't going to get out from under it on your own no more. See what I'm saying? That's the word used here, ektenos, fervently translated into our language so we can understand it. But with that kind of love, love one another from the heart. Don't love one another with pure words and words only. Love each other in that way of pouring yourself out to other people. And don't be afraid to do that. Are you going to get hurt from time to time? Yeah. Yeah, you are. And to be honest, sometimes that's the glory of it. When you realize that your heart is hurting because somebody has not believed what you've presented, and you've presented with grace and compassion. Sometimes we find an animosity within the church that shouldn't ever be there. I've said to churches that have been through it. I've said to people that have been in the churches that have been through it. I have said very plainly, no church of Jesus Christ should ever split out of anger. It shouldn't. And if the people on both sides of the problem were living with the Holy Spirit being the ruler of their life, it wouldn't, because it couldn't. Do you understand why I can't find anywhere else to preach? I'm serious. Friends, loving each other is a very important part of the Christian experience that the world needs to see in us. It ought to be so much so that we can't wait to get back to church. And it's not like that, amen? Go ahead and say it. I'm saying it. It's not like that, amen? It should be like that, amen? Yeah, it should be that we're excited about getting back to church. We're excited about cracking open God's Word and thinking about what He is saying to every one of us. But this is what Peter wants us to understand. This is that kind of love. A fervently, a hot, a glorious, passionate love toward one another from the very heart, from the real portion of you that can share that. This is what the definition of true love is. It's fervent love to other people, not depending on what they can do for you, but depending solely on what God has already done for you. That's why we can love each other, and that's why we should love each other. This kind of fervent love is described many places in the Bible, but I want you to see, if you look at chapter 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now listen to that. Most people, and Baptists especially, when we see the word law, when we see the word will, I delight to do your will, I delight to do your law, I delight your law because I love it, it's within my heart. We don't even like the term. But the psalmist said, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. I mean, listen, when God tells you what you should do and what you must do, that's a good thing for you to do, right? I mean, don't get in that Appalachian way, I ain't going to bless God, I ain't letting nobody tell me what to do. You better learn to let God tell you what to do. Because what He tells you to do is the best thing you could ever hope to do. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That ought to make a Baptist dance. I mean, it ought to. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to worry about getting to heaven and God bringing up what I did when I was 25, 35, 45, 55, or even 65, and I ain't even got there yet. No, there's no condemnation for me in heaven because I'm in Christ Jesus. Now, please don't take that as me not thinking I need to be straightened out every now and then. I know I do. But condemnation is big. Correction is livable. I want to be corrected. And I'm thankful that I have no fear at all of being condemned. What Jesus did on the cross was bear the burden, penalty, and absolute actuality of condemnation from the Father on Himself for you. And for me, oh, that's why we ought to love Him with everything we have. Verse 2 in Romans 8 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son, yea, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. And in Jesus He condemned sin in the flesh. Aren't you glad that it wasn't us who were condemned, but the sin that we have committed that was condemned? Please see that here because this is so important. And verse 4 says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Let me ask you, during the week, how much time do you spend thinking about the things you want to do rather than sitting and thinking about what God would have you do? You know what I've learned in my life? Whenever I make my focus on me and choosing to do what I want to do, sometimes I'll have a good time. But when my focus is on what God wants me to do and I do what I feel He's leading me and calling me to do, I don't just have a good time then. I have a great time. Friends, that's what you got to remember for the Christian. It's usually not a choice between bad and good. Usually for the Christian, it should be a choice between good and best. And best should always be our choice because best is what God wants us to do. Let's go back to 1 Peter and we'll finish up here today. This last portion is something I could, and we'll probably come back to because it's such a glorious statement. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 through 25. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. This passage, and especially verse 24, is a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. It's a transition point in Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 1 through 39 are pretty much law and judgment. The oracles against Babylon, the oracles against this people group and that people group. When you pretty much spend your time through those, you see judgment of God against Israel many times, warning, and against other people groups in actuality. But then all of a sudden in chapter 40, everything changes and it turns to grace, grace upon grace. Isaiah's been called by many theologians as a mini Bible, because just as the Bible has 39 books in the Old Testament, so Isaiah has 39 chapters in the first half of his book. Those first 39 chapters in Isaiah deal with law and judgment. But then from chapter 40 through chapter 66, 27 chapters, just like 27 books of the New Testament, Isaiah makes a transition from law and judgment to grace and provision. And it's where that starts that this is drawn from. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is a verse that you all know. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Please hear this. Just a little theological tidbit that I want you to hold on to. And I know some great theologians, and some of them I love and I read and I respect mightily. But some will tell you there's no difference between the soul and the spirit. What do you do with this? The Word of God separates down to the soul and spirit. Adam was called a living soul. Jesus was called a life-giving spirit. But both were flesh and blood, weren't they? Now, there's a division. My definition of the difference between soul and spirit is very simple. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and a few other passages, but that one in particular. My definition of soul and spirit is the soul within you is that part of you which is most like Adam in nature. The spirit in you is that which is most like Christ in nature. Guess what you want more of? You want more of the spirit. Yeah, just in case some of you were thinking, well, I don't know. You know, I'm thinking. No, don't think through that far, okay? You want to be more like Jesus and you want to be like Adam, okay? I mean, well, anyway, that just you can trust your preacher on that one, okay? But this is what the Word of God does. It gets down to that division level, a level that some people deny and most people can't see, but it's very clearly elaborated in God's Word. Look at Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Why should you read the Psalms? Because of this. The law of the Lord contained in the Psalm that you can read every day, it restores your soul. It brings you back to the place of getting your soul right and realizing that you need more of Christ every day. Now, please hear this. You've already got all of Him if you're born again. But appropriating what you have is a different issue, right? We've got to walk with Christ to become more like Christ. And that's what we should desire to do every day. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You want wisdom? Read the Word of God. And then lastly, I want you to look at Psalm verse 138. And just to be honest, I don't think there's time in a lifetime to really get the depth of understanding that these two simple verses say. But read them with me. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. The word loving kindness there is the word chesed. It's also translated mercy and love and kindness. It has a plurality of meaning because the word is so deep in the Hebrew, it can't be fully spoken in one English word. And give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. Wouldn't you love to be able to see God face to face right now? To be able to sit with him and talk with him? To be able to feel his touch and to know that you're touching him? Well, friends, you can. It's called your Bible. Just hear what he says. You have magnified your word according to all your name. Friends, we ought to have a passion to wake up and to go to bed with the Bible in our hand and in our heart. We ought to want to listen to God from his word each and every day and become more and more fit to be used by him and more willing to be used by him. Peter wrote all those words to help us understand what true Christianity ought to look like. And the Holy Spirit recorded those words for us so that we might have a continual template to place over our lives and to see whether or not we are living a life that is honoring God and that is helpful for you. If it's something that's honoring to God, it is helpful for you. If it's something that's not honoring to God, it is detrimental to you. I don't care what it is. So please, grow to love the Lord. And as you do, realize that it's a command from the Lord to love each other. You say, a command? I don't know if I can be commanded to love other people. You can, because it's God who commanded. And the reason he commanded is because he knows that we're prone not to do it. Right? Love each other with everything you have, but love God with more. Give him everything you have, and don't leave anything for anybody else. And when you do that, you'll find out that you have more than you ever had to give to others. Christianity is a paradox. It really is. But it's a livable, understandable, and glorious paradox. I can never be like Jesus, but I am. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you today, please do that. You might not even know how. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, there's no way to be saved any other way. Some people will say, well, I believe just as long as you're religious. No, you can be religious and go to hell. The Bible says very clearly, without any equivocation, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. That means give him your life. Give him control. Don't hold back. And believe in your heart that God did raise him from the dead. John Shelby Spung said, well, no, we don't believe that Christ literally rose from the grave. Nobody's ever done that. I mean, after all, that would defy the law of physics. That's what he said. No, I'm serious. You think I'm making this up? You can look it up. No, it didn't defy the laws of physics, because you see, Jesus was the one who designed the laws of physics. And friends, the glorious thing is, it's true for me and you too. Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, though you are dead, yet shall you live. And then it got better. And he said, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me, and I believe at this point he pulled old Martha right up close, looked her deep in the eye and said, you'll never die. I love what he said after that. Do you believe this? Yeah. Well, do you believe it? I hope you do. Hope you rejoice in it every day, because, man, what a good thing it is to know that one day when this old good-looking body in this orange jacket lays down for the last time. Why'd you wear your UT jacket and your UT tie today? I was afraid it might be the last time this year I could. If you don't know Jesus, honey, please, you just come up here today. I'll stay with you. Terry will stay with you. Karen will stay with you. Gina will stay with you. Somebody will stay with you. We just want to tell you the truth. It's all right here. It's not magic. It's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of any work you can do, no. Because then you'd boast. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. So come to Him in faith today in church. For those of us that are born again, maybe we just need to repent today of our lack of love. I believe we've all got a dose of it, and I believe we all need to repent of it. Now, maybe some of you don't. I remember a fellow saying to me once, he said, "Well, preacher, I love everybody." I said, "Well, then you need to get out and meet more people." No, I did. I've been just right plain. I said, "No, if you get out around as many people as I get around, honey, you won't like them all. Sad thing is, you might not like a bunch of them. But God's will is that we love them all." And that's where we got to get, isn't it? Can you fill your church up again? No, I don't have one. Can we fill up the Lord's church again? Oh, absolutely. But it won't happen until we truly love each other like we ought to. And we won't love each other like we ought to until we love Him like we should. Father, today we just pray at this time that You'd bless this time of invitation, Lord, that You'd move in the midst of this church, not only with these that are with us, but maybe some that are online. Lord, just help us all to realize the truth in Your Word and how far short so many times we find that we've come from Your clear mandate. But Lord, today help us to just repent of our worldliness, to repent of our fleshly nature, and to come to You, Lord, with the great desire that You change us and make us every day more and more conformed to the image of Your Son, our Savior, and our Lord. Father, for any that are here today that may be lost, we just pray that You'd move in their hearts in a mighty way. Let them know how much You love them. Let them know, Lord, that You sent Your Son to the cross for them. And let them know, Lord, that You rose Him from the dead on the third day so that they might know that they can have hope and joy and a glorious life in Him. Today, Lord, bless this time with Your presence, Your power, and Your peace. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. And amen. If you need to come.